Well, good morning once again. If you want to start turning to James chapter 1, that's where we'll be this morning. This passage has been in my heart for several months there, at least since last summer, as we were concluding Luke and I was thinking about getting to James. This is the passage I've been building up for in my mind. I'm so excited about it. I'm like a kid on Christmas morning that I'm probably going to completely butcher it. So please, may you bear with me and God grant me strength this morning. James chapter 1, we're going to read the last six verses there, starting in verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you humbly with open hearts to receive your word. May your spirit move in the hearts of the hearers, Lord God, in the heart of the preacher. May your word be declared and made known, not through the words of this flawed man, Lord God, but by the power of your spirit and the power of your word read aloud and explained. May we know you more, Lord God. May we seek to align our hearts and even our mouths and our hands with who you are and who you've called us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. So again, I said I've been looking forward to this passage a lot, this phrase specifically. So after we finished Luke, we went into Titus, kind of an overview and a little longer than I thought it'd be. But that concept there that has been driving this is this concept of godly living. Godly living. The Bible is actually filled with super great practical wisdom. That Proverbs we read this morning, super practical wisdom for how to live in this fallen world as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. To me, this phrase, this sentence, this verse puts flesh on the bones of theology. So theology, if you know, is a study of the things that we believe, right? This definition is a study of religious faith and practice, right? So it's what we believe about God, right? And I know that many people love discussing theology, especially if you've been around the church for a while. Maybe certain flavors of church or tradition or denomination or belief system. But man, I know a lot of people who love to nerd out on theology and have discussions in coffee shops about Israel, the red heifer, Calvinism, Arminianism, all sorts of things. We could go down rabbit trails all day long discussing whatever we want to talk about. People love theology. And if you don't, that's okay in a sense. We want to know what we want, because theology is a study of our faith. And doctrine is defined as the principles of a belief system. So it's not exclusive to faith, but we use theology and doctrine together. So we're saying, what do we know about God? What do we believe to be true? That is what theology and doctrine is, right? It's a way of codifying our belief system. This is why we have confessions of faith and creeds, ways that we can say we have agreed to understand that this is what is being taught in Scripture. Right? And we know that Scripture, inspired, inerrant word of God, completely God's word to us, it is the truth about God. Scripture is how we know anything that we know about God. And this is the crux of our theology and our doctrine. What do we believe? Not just what do we believe, but how can we articulate our faith? But theology and doctrine are not faith. What you believe is not faith. It's the way we organize our thoughts and understanding of it. But having solid doctrine and theology is not a mark of a Christian. Right? And hear me, by the way. I want us to know theology. I want us to know doctrine. I love it as much as anyone. But our faith, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, right? Our faith is from God. It's a gift. We are saved by faith through grace, or grace through faith. So we're going to get to James chapter 2. We're going to see more of this concept, right? Be doers of the word, not hearers. James says in chapter 2, faith without works is dead. So here we're understanding this. The journey of a Christian is this, okay? Hey, I'm a sinner. I'm not a Christian. I'm a worldly person. I am outside of forgiveness of Christ. And then through the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart, I now acknowledge I am a sinner. I repent of my sin. I turn to Christ and I give my entire life to Christ. I begin my new life as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. I am dying to my old self. I am living for Christ. I am putting off my sinful ways, putting on the whole armor of God. This is what we do, right? And this means also our thought process. We're putting away our affections and our sinful thoughts, and we're actually taking in this theology, this doctrine, this believing, this the belief system, right? Understanding who God is and what we are to do with that. But the thing is, it's actually what we are to do with that, right? This is clear all over Scripture when we see a convert or someone come to Christ. Let the thief steal no longer, right? When John the Baptist was preaching right before Christ comes on the scene and people are coming to faith and they're like, hey, I'm a Roman soldier. What should I do? Stay a Roman soldier. Just stop extorting people. Be fair. Don't make false accusations, right? Hey, I'm a tax collector. That's okay. Stay a tax collector, but do it righteously. Don't steal. Don't do it for greedy gain. You continue in this life. We become Christians and we don't become monks whisked away to a mountaintop thinking deep thoughts. We actually still have to live this life for Christ. The pattern is clear throughout Scripture. A life given to Christ will look differently. It will turn away from sinful things and it will strive towards what we call godly living. Right? And this is in both in your actions and in your desires. And we see this evident in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Peter is writing again, you know, James's flavors to the 12 tribes early on in this, the first book written in the New Testament, the 12 tribes, the Jews that were coming to Christ early on. And Peter's written to the saints everywhere. He says, so put away, here's what a changed life does. He put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. So he lists the sins of the heart here. Envy, malice, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pride, by the way. Hypocrisy is this desire to be seen as something better than I am. I will act a certain way so that you think I am good and righteous. I want you to think better of me. That's all pride. Many sins of the heart are actually rooted in pride. Right? We also have slander, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and evil and slander. Slander is some more pride. I want you to think less of someone else. Think better of me. Think less of this other person. I'm going to condemn them through my words so that I can start getting you onto my side. So this is what we see with slander. It brings division and disunity. And so Peter is saying a changed heart does not do that. Rather, crave pure spiritual milk, which means fill your mind with things that are righteous and uplifting and edifying, right? So yes, theology and doctrine is absolutely in that category. And theology and doctrine are an understanding what is true. But if you've looked around at any version of this world, you will know that head knowledge does not necessarily transform the heart of a believer. And we have example after example, even in the church today. Head knowledge should transform the heart of a believer. Your affections will be changed. It will transform your actions. It'll transform your words. Of course, we know actions speak louder than words, right? Here's an example. I'm sure I don't have to go too far back for you to remember this. Back in that COVID era, it was a while back now, it seems like. We're pretty normal now. Some of us are. But in the COVID era, I remember watching this video of all these, local leaders, politicians, health, I don't remember what it was, right? But there's about 10 or 15 people crowded on a stage, about this size, okay? And the cameras are about to, their cameras are already rolling because we have the video of it, and they're about to just talk and hang out, and it's like, hey, cameras are going on, masks on. And they all pull out their masks, they put them on, they talk, they give their talk through their mask, and then their speech is done, they whip off their mask and go about their life. Remember that? Remember that? What does that tell us about their actions and their heart? Right? You can't unsee it when you see something like that. What it's telling us is that they don't believe, their heart does not believe what they say. Right? We call that hypocrisy, but it's not the same as hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is more like, I want to be seen a certain way. This is just straight up, I am lying. I do not believe the words I am telling you. Right? And so James tells us today, right? You believe you have a Christian, you have this concept of pure religion and righteousness. Well, what does that look like? Godly living, this is the theme we've been on and James is on. What does that look like? Well, it'll be seen in your actions, it'll be heard in your words, and they will be a reflection of your changed heart. So this is what we're looking at today. We're starting in verse 22. I suppose that was an intro. That was kind of long. Verse 22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's a big one. Almost the crux of Christianity right there. I mean, I could say that about almost every passage I preach out of, but that one hits hard for me. The COVID tyrants in that press conference, they were trying to deceive us, were they not? In their hearts, they did not hold fast to what they were saying about the most deadliest virus ever created, right? But they were trying to deceive us with their mouths. And a hearer of the word who does not do good things, righteous living, the things we'll examine today, who hears only, instead of deceiving others, they deceive themselves. They demonstrate that they too do not hold fast in their hearts what they say with their lips, what they claim to believe, right? Again, remember where we're coming from. This is James writing to these early Christians. By Christians, I mean Jews who followed Christ. This is who the 12 tribes of the dispersion were. And what were they raised in? They were raised in nothing but religiosity. Right? They were raised at this time when it is ruled by the Pharisees controlling their religion. As long as you do these great things outwardly, it doesn't matter. Jesus called them, you are whitewashed tombs. You look so good on the outside, but you're dead inside, right? To them, as long as you tithe your 10%, it doesn't matter what your heart was like. You could be the most vile person inside, but as long as you outwardly prayed so eloquently and gave your 10%, right? As long as you didn't pluck grain as you're walking along the road on a Sabbath, right? As long as you washed your hands ceremonially before you ate, you are now right before God. This is how these guys were raised, how they'd spent their childhood and their lives, and now it's been completely turned upside down with them, right? You are now saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by your own works, not by your own righteousness, not by anything you do, but because the only perfect righteous Son of God came and gave his life and died on the cross to pay the price of your sins, right? That part of redemption history, redemptive history we talk about. But it's not just redemption. It's also what we call imputed righteousness. Not only are you marked free from sin, you are actually looked upon and made righteous by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's mind-blowing stuff to us nowadays, but it's really mind-blowing to these guys in this context. And so they're trying to figure out what this looks like practically, right? How do I live? I used to live in all these ways and traditions and obedience to the law. How do I now live like this? And he's saying that change is evident. The proof of your salvation is evident by what you love, and by what you love will be evident by what you say, and that will be what you say will be validated by what you do. Salvation is not a changed heart. Is a changed heart, not just a changed mind. Does that make sense? He says, do not deceive yourself. Be doers, not hearers only. He's saying talk is cheap. Mental understanding is cheap and easy. Verse 23, for as anyone is a hearer of the word, but not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forget what he looks like. That's a little confusing, right? When you read that the first time, you're like, what does that exactly mean? I think I know exactly what that means. I might have an example here. This could be a hypothetical example, a little abstract. Bear with me here. Hypothetically, take a man who looks in a mirror. He looks in a mirror and he sees that true and accurate reflection of himself and he says, oh boy, I need to get back in shape. I need to cut out the cookies. I need to start working out again. Okay, so this hypothetical man, he says that stuff. He realizes the truth in the mirror he's seeing. He walks away and straight and says, oh, look, more cookies. Nom, nom, nom. Like, this is that example of someone who looks at the true and accurate righteousness and truth and says at one moment, yes, I agree, I understand that, and then walks away. Doesn't mean anything to me. This hypothetical man hears the truth, acknowledges the truth, and even desires to practice the truth, and then walks away and does nothing with that truth. There's no heart change. This man is deceiving himself. The truth is not in him. Does that sound like a harsh word? If it does, again, I bring receipts. 1 John 2:4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life, right? Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So let's continue on, understanding where we're coming from here. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So we contrast this man who looks in the mirror, sees what he looks like, makes some accurate understanding and reflection and observation, and walks away completely ignoring it, completely forgets everything he just said he understood and believed in and cared about. Contrast that to this one who hears the word of God, hears the message of repentance and giving your whole self to Christ, and does something with that information. He does not just hear, he acts. This is, by the way, the entire message of James. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Right? And so we want to be one who sees a portrait of what godly living looks like, what we are called and commanded to be in Scripture, not just this love of doctrine and theology and pontificating while your life has no true reflection of it. We want that to filter into the heart and affect our lives, every area of our lives, by the way, right? We are not saved by our good works, but we are saved unto good works. This is made clear as we see this in both our heart, our mouth, and our hands. This is kind of made clear in this teaching in Matthew 12 that Jesus gives. Jesus has given it to the Pharisees, as he often did. And he's talking about this heart and the reality of true religion. And what he's saying is, every tree is known by its fruit. Right? If that's a lemon tree, it's going to have lemons on it. If it doesn't, we're going to call it very suspect. So in Matthew 12, Jesus says this, verse 33. Either make that tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Again, talking to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. It makes sense. It jives with what we just said. And I tell you, verse 36, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay? So we're going to continue on in this passage in James, but keep that verse, that concept in our minds here as we go through that, right? In verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Let me say that again, and I want you to self-evaluate this, right? I'm doing this myself. I've done this all week long. It's challenging. Imagine if I read this verse and said, okay, I'm going to be quiet for 5 minutes. You take out a piece of paper and you write down what this means to you, what this looks like in your life. Ready? Here we go. If anyone thinks he is godly and righteous and obedient and loves Christ but does not bridle his tongue, this person's religion is worthless. Is your tongue bridled? The easy out for many is to like, well, I don't cuss, so check, I'm good, right? This isn't about cussing. It's not that easy. You don't get marked safe on judgment day because you've learned to not say bad words. Here's a fuller example of this coming to it from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. What is corrupting talk, and what is talk that builds up? You tell me. We've gone through this recently. We just read this earlier today in 1 Peter 2. We did this in Titus. What is corrupting talk? Gossip? Do you gossip? Do you slander? Do you love listening to gossip and slander? Hello, Facebook. Right? Is this what we do? Do you joke inappropriately? Do you sow division and disunity? Are you always looking to have an offense and trying to just poke people here and there? Are you building one another up as fitting for the occasion? Are you encouraging? Are you spurring one another on to good works and righteousness? Do most of your conversations leave someone walking away feeling closer to Christ or feeling that they've been encouraged and blessed and pointed to Christ? Again, I know there's a lot of conversation. Hey, can you give me direction to Wendy's, right? You understand what I'm saying here. Do your conversations give grace? Do they leave people feeling uplifted? By the way, this is what the church exists for. This is why we are part of the church, right? We are not here to make posts and comments and get likes and followers. We are here to be known by one another so that you can meaningfully build one another up. And by the way, this is tough, right? This is really tough. I can't prepare a sermon or preach a sermon without thinking of myself first and foremost. You guys got to understand that, right? And one of my many, many flaws is that I speak flippantly and casually and too quickly. Okay, I react quickly, I verbally process, so I will say things that come across as rude or offensive, completely, usually unintentionally. I'd like to think they're unintentional, and this is a flaw of mine. I need to work on being intentional with my speech. I need to work on holding back maybe when I think on something because it's not uplifting or beneficial to someone else. I'm probably not the only one. James is going to talk more about this in chapter 3, but here's a little hint. Verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Guilty. Right here, guilty. James is saying in this context to the Christian, here's a mirror. Here's what godly living looks like. Here's the law of perfection. Check your life against this mirror. Step 1, is your tongue in control? Your tongue is a reflection of your heart. It's a reflection of either a changed heart or an unchanged heart. With our tongues, we have the ability to encourage someone, to lift someone up when they're down, to give wise counsel, to point others to Christ. What did we read in Titus chapter 2? Older men, older women, what are your jobs? To instruct, to exhort, to encourage, to train the younger, to take hopefully these years of following Christ and help others understand what that looks like, to encourage them. With our words, we have the ability to lift others up, to encourage, to exhort, to teach. We also have the ability to tear down, to slander, to gossip. We have the ability to draw people away from the truth, from Christ. I mean, I see this, I don't watch a lot of TBN, but I've seen a lot of that. Right? We have, and, oh man, I don't get me started on some of the things we see. I'm not going to throw my jacket and heal someone, I'll just say that. We need to exercise control over our words and our speech so that we can be used by God. Have you ever heard someone say, in fact, I'm going to bet people in this room have said it. I don't know this, so I'm not calling anyone out. I will never put a Christian bumper sticker on my car because of how I drive. Right? Have you ever heard that? This is the concept that I have something in my life where I do not reflect Christ and I am not willing to mark myself as a Christian so that I can continue not doing so. Does that make sense? Is that about what we're saying there? And what James is telling us is the point is that our hearts should be so transformed by the reality of the saving grace of Jesus Christ that when we get cut off by a Prius with California license plates, our righteous communication fingers reflect that. This is the reality. Let our speech and our actions reflect a changed heart. In Hebrews 10, on the positive side of that, verse 24, then let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. This is challenging. Is this you? Are you kind and gentle and forgiving and loving and encouraging? Is this the mark of your demeanor? Are you the one who, when someone's down, my wife is this for me, by the way. When I'm down, she will build me up. She will encourage me. She will not kick me when I'm down. I'm sorry, sir, I put you on the spot like that. But this is the reality of it, right? We need encouragement. We need to be people like that who will build one another up, encourage and exhort. Yes, at times rebuke. Rebuke is godly for sure as well. But we need to be the type that our speech is there. And the flip side of that is what can speech also be? Negative. Always complaining. Always discontent. Always complaining about work, my boss, his job's lame, all that. It could be like that, right? It is easy to get in that kind, right? Always being online. Let me tell you, every single flaw everyone else has online, I'm a pro expert. Right? This is the mentality, especially our social media culture is driven today. And this is a challenging word, I promise you, for me as much as anyone else. The heart of a follower of Christ is revealed in how they talk, but not with fake piety like the Pharisees, right? As Jesus spoke in Matthew 12, right? They were speaking good with evil hearts, and that's this huge disconnect, and it is not good, but with a genuine love for one another. So this is that mirror. This is looking in that mirror. This is that self-reflection. Don't forget it as you walk away. If you claim to be a follower of Christ and your words do not reflect that, if your words do not edify and build up, then your religion is worthless. That's not my words. That's James. I'm reading and explaining. If you want to stay in shape, if you want to get in shape, back to our hypothetical man, you start working out, but it says you can't outrun a bad diet, right? 90% of the work is in the kitchen, right? And so one of the first things they say when you're trying to get in shape, hypothetically, is to track everything you eat. Track everything you eat, right? Have you ever done that? Not if you have. It's pretty annoying, right? You got an app, you're always writing stuff down. What if we did that for our speech? What if your homework just this week was to write down every conversation and every interaction you have online and write, was that uplifting or not? Wouldn't that be eye-opening? That'd be tough, right? This is the concept that James is giving us to. A heart that loves Christ comes with sound speech, and a heart that is seeking to live for Christ comes with sound and godly and righteous actions. To our third point here, what we do, our hands reflect our heart. Speaking of a godly life, this is what Charles Spurgeon said. Love to Jesus is the basis of all true piety. And the intensity of this love will be the measure of our zeal for his glory. Okay, so you got me here? The love for Jesus is this mark of true religion. The how much we love him is a measure of our zeal for him. And then he continues on, and let us love him with all of our hearts, and then diligent labor and consistent living will be sure to follow. Let us follow him with all of our hearts and then do good things, diligent labor, consistent living, and this will follow. This will be a mark. Does that track? Does that track with reality? I think it does. I think it sounds about right with how we understand the world. Whatever we say we believe in, we go do. If I told you I loved golf and never golfed, you would start to doubt that I love golf, but I promise you I love golf. And we see this, you will diligently labor and you will... You will see this in your consistent living, right? So this isn't a reminder I often give people. You're not a sum of your worst day or your best day, right? We have an average, right? At any one of us, at our weakest moments, the longest week you've had at work, the worst blow-up you had at home, that's not a mark of who you are. And also your best day when you come back from foster kids camp and working in a soup kitchen, that's not who you are either. It is your consistent, diligent, day in and day out living. That is a reflection of who you are. And the mark of a Christian is that they have believed in the name of Jesus Christ, repented of their sin, given their life to Christ. That's all right here in the heart, right? That's a description of a Christian, but that's right here. But you and I cannot see the heart. Only God can. It's not ours to judge someone's eternal destination, but we do hear their words and we do see the actions, right? This is why we say Christianity is not about doing good works and saying good things, but if you don't do good works and you don't say good things, then the question might be, fill in the blank. Are you really a follower of Christ? And again, this is not condemnation or judgment on your worst day. But this is one of the key themes of James. Your actions and your words are a reflection of your heart, right? It's a reflection of what's going on inside. Gosh, I'm going to say another analogy. You know what? Someday I'm going to lose like 30 pounds and all my analogies will be about broccoli, okay? So just enjoy this while you can. But every single week before church, because I wear t-shirts and sweatshirts all week long, I am trying on a shirt for Sarah to iron. And it usually takes two or three before we find one that fits properly. You've heard this before. And I get a shirt on. I get it buttoned and tucked in. I stand before her, and we call it the chubby check. I just look at her, and she goes, right? And that's how we do this. We did this last night because I got ahead of the game, right? But what I'm saying is, does this shirt make me look fat? And the answer is, the shirt does not make me look fat. My fat makes me look fat. It's the shirt is not the problem. It is what's underneath the shirt that is the problem. The broccoli jokes are coming soon, okay? For those who have given their lives to Christ and are growing in sanctification, who desire to live more and more like Christ, our lives will reflect what's going on underneath. That is the reality. And here's how you test that. James verse 1 verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. And if you're a Christian, you might want to start like perk up a little bit, like maybe I'll write this one down. This seems pretty important. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Do you see words about theology and doctrine in there? James is directly confronting centuries of works-based piety and hypocrisy. James is essentially saying, you like apples? How you like them apples? Here's what it's all about. It's not about, you know what true obedience to God looks like? It's not about every single bit of fake righteousness that you've been raised under, that your entire culture has been practicing. A changed heart is one who loves God so much that he does righteous goods and speaks righteously and lives righteously out of a pure heart. Religion that is pure and undefiled is this, that you visit widows and orphans in your affliction. And this is the mark of that pure heart, right? So back in this culture, they would, well, how are widows and orphans treated? Even nowadays, how are they treated? Back then, how are they treated, right? And of course, James later on will talk about how someone in fine clothing and wealth comes in and like, here, please take a prominent seat up front, right? But where do you think they put that widow with the two mites or that orphan, that little Oliver Twist who comes in? Religion that is true and undefiled is what you do for those who cannot repay you, for those who are you are genuinely being the hands and feet of Jesus to the less fortunate. And there's so many ways we can go on this. I'm not going to try and fine-tune that too much. But let me talk about the heart here. One time I had, I think it was a marketing class. The details are sketchy. The story is true, but the details are sketchy. I think it was Coca-Cola. I think it was Super Bowl. But Coca-Cola did something really great and generous, and there was some nonprofit or great cause that they gave $250,000 to. It might have been Hurricane Katrina relief. $250,000. The whole giant check made out, presented on a football field. They ran commercials. I think they even ran a Super Bowl commercial. They spent $6 million promoting their $250,000 donation. True religion, true generosity, probably would have just given $6 million to this organization quietly, right? This is the heart that we're looking at in this statement of James. People who cannot reciprocate. You don't say, I'm doing a good deed for my boss and helping him move when you're really doing it because I know I need to kiss up to the boss and look pretty good and hopefully I'll get a raise or promotion or not get fired, right? It's not mowing the lawn for your neighbor knowing that, okay, well, I'm going to do his side, but then he'll do my side. If that ledger starts stacking up, now I'm just going to be bitter. These good works that we see, that are marks of true religion, are how do you serve the Lord with a righteous and pure and unstained heart? And this is hard, by the way, because we are all wired with pride. We are all wired with pride. We all seek either glory or fame, and at some level, just recognition for doing a good job. I've said in the past, like, I'll happily wait 15 seconds and hold the door for someone. But they better acknowledge that I did that. Otherwise, now my heart is bitter. Like, how dare you? Did you see how long I stood there? Right? Like, this is the kind of concept even our good works has in sinners such as us, right? Saved by grace, of course. But how many would come to the church and say, and I've heard this throughout my years of ministry, hey, I'm really good at teaching. Just so you know, I could teach. I can lead a home group. I've done that for years. I could do all these great things. But just give me a spotlight, right? You don't hear a lot of people come in and say, hey, you know, my gift is really scrubbing toilets on a Tuesday morning, right? You don't hear a lot of people say, hey, can I just show up early on Sunday morning? I'll just make the coffee and get the kitchen set up. No one needs to know that. You don't hear a lot of that when people walk in. Our mentality for service often comes with this glorification, right? And that sinful nature, that's pride. There's nothing inherently, I mean, it is inherently evil. It's in us, right? But we're fighting. I'm not condemning those who do good service and get a little bit of recognition for it. But this is what James is teaching us. What is your heart? Where is your heart for this service? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God has a genuine love and affection for others in service to the Lord without any expectation of reward or glory or recognition. That's pure religion. That's a true love for Christ. I want to grow his kingdom. I want to do what I can to serve the Lord, to lead others to Christ, to uplift, to encourage. I knew a woman. She used to go to this church. She moved away. Many of you might know her. She would go around every week and just sit with the older ladies and just talk to them for hours. And they got stories, right? The reality is this is a great example. Her gift, her ministry was just go around and sitting with the older ladies, visiting with them, and giving them someone to talk to. That's the picture of what we're talking about here. That is pure religion. I've sat in a lot of coffee shops debating theology. I've had a lot of friends, and we've gone round and round, and we feel so puffed up and prideful, either winning an argument or knowing scripture and quoting it. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is not sitting in a coffee shop pontificating about theology and doctrine. It is being the hands and feet that serve the body of Christ. And if you're struggling with this concept, just read verse 27 again. Because we are not called to serve ourselves, we are called to serve the Lord. And I can't do this in any kind of fashion. I can't give you a list. I can't give you examples. What if we feel good in that service? Amen. Go with God, right? Like, you should be feel edified and uplifted in your service to God that glorifies God. All these things are true. This is not to condemn any act of service you may or may not do, but this is the heart. The heart of a believer seeks to serve the Lord righteously for his sake. This is how we can hear stories of church history. Pastors and Christians who would be thrown into prison and persecuted and suffer for the glory of God, for the name of his, for his name's sake. We are to look to serve with pure hearts, with no malice or guile or self-interest or self-promoting, nothing other than here I am, Lord, use me. That's the heart of a true follower of Christ. And by the way, that's pretty hard. It's darn near impossible. So if you're feeling on the hot seat or squirmy a bit, trust me, I am too, right? This is challenging, but this is the mirror. This is the mirror we look into. Remember who you serve. Pure and righteous and godly living is this, that you visit widows and orphans in their affliction. And then the second part of this, and you keep yourself unstained by this world. For sake of time, I'll run through this a bit. What does this mean, unstained? Unstained, unblemished, right? No mark or stain or sin or blemish on you. Keep yourself unstained from this world. So yes, one clear interpretation is to live righteous, to live sinless, to live blameless in the sight of God. But another side of this is to keep yourself from the pleasures of this world, from the cares of this world. And I'm not going to belabor this too much because we'll get to this in chapter 4. But in chapter 4, James says this, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. James makes statements kind of all over the place here about this, and I don't want to get into it too much. We're going to get into that chapter 4. But the point here he's making is this. Do you want a true heart check on your faith? Then don't love the world or the things of this world. Don't love the sin, don't love the pleasures, don't love the living for self, don't covet can I have a better golf game, can I have a nicer car, a house, a family, whatever it's going to be, right? This is rich young ruler stuff. So in your acts of service, don't seek the adoration of man, don't seek the approval of others, don't let anything, and by the way, that's the approval of the world, don't let this anything in this world attract your heart. Don't let the comfortness of this world, good things, good job, good home, 401k, those are not evil things, but don't let those take any sort of priority or precedence above God in your life. And certainly do not let the sins of this world attract you and pull you away from your service to God. In these 5 or 6 verses, I think James is essentially summing up the entirety of the New Testament. Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And if you look at this context, it's literally keep yourself unstained from the world, be righteous in your words and action, and do that with a pure heart and love for Christ. This is the Christian walk. As I often say, this is simple. It's not easy, but it is simple to understand. So my encouragement for us today is that we see ourselves as vessels of honor to be used by God, that we see ourselves as witnesses to be the hands and feet of Jesus, both in our home, our neighborhood, our church, our community, the larger world that we have any sort of influence on, and to seek to use our time, treasure, and talent to build one another up, to encourage and exhort one another, to spur one another on, and of course, to share the gospel, make disciples of all the nations, right? This is basically, everything James is saying is basically synonymous with go make disciples. And do this with a joyful heart, giving glory and honor and praise to the Lord. This is how we build the kingdom of God up. This is God's design for his people. This is how we are to live as Christians and as a church. May we do that to his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these challenging truths. We will never live righteously perfectly, Lord God. Our pride will always cloud us. Our words will always trip us up. Or even our actions will be at times unfruitful and lazy and selfish, Lord God. But I pray that we will see the beauty in your calling, the reflection, Lord God, that we will look upon your righteousness, your perfection, and we will desire that more and more, that we will desire to participate in our sanctification, that we may glorify you in all we do, Lord God. In your precious name we pray, amen.